Well, if you haven't already, go ahead and turn your Bibles to Psalm 16. If you have one of our Bibles from either side of the room over here, one of those black Bibles, you can turn to page 478. You're free to keep that Bible if you don't have one of your own. We want to get the Word of God into your hands. Today, we're going to be wrapping up a sermon series that we have been in for a while now. The sermon series is called Resurrecting Hope, From Trouble to Triumph with the Christ of the Psalms. You know, a couple nights ago at our Good Friday service, we looked at Psalm 38, and we saw how the Christ of the Psalms experienced our greatest trouble, which was the guilt of our sin and the pain of our sin. This morning, on Easter Sunday, we're going to finish this series by looking at how the Christ of the Psalms has secured our greatest triumph, the freedom of eternal life in Him. Now, throughout this series, as long as we've been in this, we've been looking at the entire collection of the Psalms, also called the Psalter, and we've seen how this has been carefully and purposefully curated by an editor or a group of editors in order to take God's people on a heart-engaging journey from lament to praise alongside God's anointed one, God's Christ. That's what anointed one means. As he waits for God to fulfill his covenant promise to establish the throne of David forever. This morning in Psalm 16, we're going to see how the words of a Christ, lowercase c, that's David, points us to the resurrecting hope in the Christ, capital C, our Lord Jesus. So I want to read Psalm 16 and then pray once more, and then we'll dig in together. Here's what it says, Psalm 16, a miktam of David. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I will bless the Lord who counsels me, even at night when my thoughts trouble me. I always let the Lord guide me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. Father, would you take Psalm 16 and through it, reveal the path of life to us that leads us straight to the resurrected Jesus Christ. And would you help us this morning in him to find abundant joy and eternal pleasures, all for your glory and our good. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. The editors of the Psalter arranged these 150 psalms together with the purpose of resurrecting hope in God's people during a time when it seemed like all hope was lost. You see, God had promised to establish the throne of David forever through one of David's descendants, but during the time that the Psalter was put together, if you're familiar with the history of Israel, the throne sat empty, Jerusalem and the temple sat in ruins, and so for the people of Israel, an empty throne looked like an empty promise, and a ruined city felt like ruined hope. Now, I don't think it's a stretch to say that sometimes it's hard for us to reconcile God's promises with what we see and experience as God's people, and that makes it easy for us to lose hope. We can get so overwhelmed and overcome by the circumstances of our lives that we begin to wonder if God's promises are as empty as David's throne. Just think with me for a minute, maybe even in the past week, anything just hard-pressed on you? Anything overwhelm you to the point to where you're like, I don't know what's going to happen. I don't know how to deal with this. That's hopelessness. You ever felt that? When we start to feel hopeless, our hope needs to be resurrected. And so, just like the people of Israel, We're going to look at Psalm 16. And we are going to see this morning through the words of David that our resurrecting hope is in the resurrected Christ. That's our main point. Our resurrecting hope is in the resurrected Christ. And we have resurrected hope in Christ because the resurrected Christ, we will see, is our refuge, our inheritance, our counselor, and our life. Let's start with the first one. Resurrected Christ is our refuge. Look with me again at verses 1 through 4. A miktam of David. Protect me, God, for I take refuge in you. I said to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. As for the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones. All my delight is in them. The sorrows of those who take another god for themselves will multiply. I will not pour out their drink offerings of blood, and I will not speak their names with my lips. Now there are echoes of Psalms 1 and 2 in these words of David, and that shouldn't surprise us by now. If you've been with us at all during this series, you know that Psalms 1 and 2 serve as an underlying framework for the rest of the Psalter, the entire collection of 150 Psalms. In Psalm 1, it contrasts the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and David makes a similar contrast here in verses 3 and 4. Now, the biggest difference between the righteous and the wicked is that the righteous take refuge in the Lord, and the wicked do not. David faced a lot of adversity as a king. A lot of people wanted him dead, including one of his own sons. If you've been following along in the reading plan that we've had, you just read David's son Absalom trying to kill him. David, though, continually entrusted himself to the Lord's care and protection. He took refuge in the Lord. Psalm 2 ends by saying that all who take refuge in the Lord's anointed one, the Christ, all who take refuge in the Lord's anointed one are blessed. Here we see the Lord's anointed one taking refuge in the Lord himself. The King of God's people blesses God's people by leading them to take refuge in God. Psalm 1 says that the one who does not let the wicked lead him, but instead delights in the Lord's instruction, that person will be blessed. Here in verse 2, David acknowledges that Yahweh, that's Lord in all caps, that's the covenant name of God, that he is Lord. You are my Lord. You are my master. Yahweh, you are my master. King David is a king. He's not the final king. There's one higher than him. And he knows that every good thing he has comes from the one who rules his heart. David knows that the Lord himself is David's greatest good. And one of the good things that David says that the Lord has given him are people who take refuge in the Lord with him. David's heart is filled with joy over the holy people in the land. See, when you delight in the Lord, you will delight in others who delight in the Lord. Who are the brothers and sisters who bring your heart joy? Those brothers and sisters in Christ, who are they that bring your heart joy as you take refuge in the Lord together? Contrasted against this delight of those who take refuge in the Lord is the sorrow of those who take refuge in other gods, false gods. David isn't just speaking about pagan nations here, though. He's in verse 4, he's also talking about the unfaithful Israelites who've turned away from God and given themselves over to idolatrous practices. But David says, I'm not going to join them in that. I refuse to do that. That's idolatry, and I won't have any of it. I won't even speak the names of their false gods. In David, we see a Christ who takes refuge in the Lord. Listen, in Jesus, we see the Christ in whom we take refuge because he is the Lord, and therefore we have hope. Jesus is fully God, but he also became fully human, and he walked this earth, and during his earthly life, he took refuge in his heavenly Father, while those who took another god for themselves sought to pour him out as a drink offering of blood at the altar of their own self-righteousness. 1 Peter 2, 22 through 25. We read this on Good Friday. It says this, Jesus did not commit sin, and no deceit was found in his mouth. When he was insulted, He did not insult in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he entrusted himself to the one who judges justly. He took refuge in the Lord. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree so that having died to sins, we might live for righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed, for you were like sheep going astray, but you have now returned to the shepherd and the overseer of your souls. You see, because Jesus took refuge in the Father, we as believers take refuge in Jesus. He died in our place on the cross and removed God's wrath from us by paying the penalty for our sins. We sang about that this morning. When we entrusted ourselves to Christ by faith in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, we died with him, and our lives are now hidden with Christ in God. Because the resurrected Christ is our refuge, we don't have to be afraid of any adversity that we face in this life, because we know that our lives are secure in him and that he is our greatest good. That also means then that we don't seek refuge in other things. To do so would be to take another God for yourself and multiply your sorrows. So that means that our refuge is not in the next president or in a Supreme Court decision or in control of Congress. It's not in economic security or border security or cybersecurity. It's not in military might or left-wing agendas or right-wing agendas. It's not in religious liberty or personal autonomy. Our refuge is in the resurrected Jesus Christ. Are you attempting to take refuge in anyone or anything besides him? The resurrected Christ is also our inheritance. Look with me at verses 5 and 6. Lord, you are my portion and my cup of blessing. You hold my future. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. Now, in verse 4, David is adamant that he will not speak the names of any false gods. What name does he gladly speak in verse 5? Lord, Yahweh, the name of his covenant God. The name of the one true God. Here David elaborates on what he meant in verse 2 when he said, Lord, you are my Lord. I have nothing good besides you. Essentially, he says, listen, my portion, my cup, my future, Lord, you alone are at the center of it all. Without you, I have nothing. The language in these two verses is descriptive of the land that God had promised to give to Israel. But David uses this language to describe God himself as his inheritance. The Lord himself is a greater blessing to David than anything else. And David is content with putting his life in the Lord's providential hands because he knows that the Lord is good and that he does what is good. David understands that his life is a gift from God and that to know and love God is life's truest blessing. Are you blessed that way? That's life's truest blessing, regardless of whether David is surveying the physical kingdom in peace or hiding in a cave from those who want to dethrone and kill him. In David, we see a Christ whose greatest blessing is the Lord. In Jesus, we see the Christ who is our greatest blessing because he is the Lord. And therefore, we have hope. As Jesus walked this earth, he was content with his lot. He came as a king not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. His cup was the cup of God's wrath so that our cup could be the cup of God's blessing. His portion was our sin so that our portion could be his righteousness. His future was death on a cross and then resurrection from a tomb so that our future could be eternal life with him as our beautiful inheritance. In Psalm 2, God tells his anointed one, ask of me and I will make the nations your inheritance and the ends of the earth your possession. Titus 2 and Revelation 5 tell us that Jesus purchased with his own blood people from every nation to be his own possession. Ephesians 1 tells us that we have been given every spiritual blessing in the heavens in Christ. Romans 8 tells us that we are co-heirs with Christ. 1 Peter 1 tells us that through Christ, God has given us new birth into a living hope, a resurrected hope, through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, unfading, and kept in heaven for us. So what does all that mean? Church, listen to me. It means that we are Christ's and he is ours. Because he has purchased us with his own blood and we have entrusted ourselves to him through faith in his life, death, and resurrection. We not only get a heavenly inheritance. Oh, we can't even fathom what we will have. But here's the thing. We get Christ himself as our inheritance. He is our portion. He is our cup of blessing. Jesus is our future. So if Jesus is our eternal inheritance, then we don't spend our earthly lives chasing after possessions that won't last. We store up treasures in heaven by seeking Christ and his kingdom first on earth. We don't let money drive our decision making. We seek the Lord's will no matter what the cost. We don't hold tightly to the things that we do have because we know they're not ours to begin with. We live open-handed with all that God has provided for us. We give freely and joyfully and generously for his purposes because he has given freely and joyfully and generously for his purposes to us. We learn contentment. You know what contentment is? It's dependence upon Jesus. It's confidence in him. And we learn contentment by putting our lives in the Lord's providential hands because we know that he is good and he does what is good. As Christians, we understand not only that our lives are a gift from God, but so is our redemption. And we understand that to know and love Jesus is life's truest blessing. Whether we have a lot or a little, whether we live in peace or persecution, we are people who say, indeed, I have Christ, and he is my beautiful inheritance. Are you content with him? The resurrected Christ is also our counselor. Look at verses 7 and 8. I will bless the Lord who counsels me. Even at night when my thoughts trouble me, I always let the Lord guide me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. In David's day, the one who sat at the king's right hand served as the king's most trusted counselor. And when the king went out to battle, the person who stood at his right hand was his most trusted defender. So what do you think David is saying about the Lord here? At my right hand, he is my counselor and my defender, the one I trust the most. David praises the Lord for giving him unshakable counsel as his protection. In Psalm 1, the blessed person is the one who does not listen to the counsel of the wicked, but instead delights in the Lord's instruction and meditates on it day and night. And that's what we see King David doing here in these verses. In verse 8, he says, I always let the Lord guide me. Literally, in the original Hebrew, it says, I place the Lord in front of me always. Any of you in here remember the day when you couldn't rely on a smartphone or a GPS to get you to where you were going? And so you literally had to like attach your front bumper to the back bumper of the person that did know where they were going? So that if you lost them, you were lost, right? You had to follow them. You had to keep them in front of you always. David knows that he's lost without the Lord's direction. He needs the Lord's counsel to guide him so that he rules, so that David rules over the people of Israel with righteousness and justice, with love and mercy and truth, just as the Lord rules over him. You see, David's rule was meant to reflect God's rule so that the people of Israel would recognize God as their true king and walk in his ways. In David, we see a Christ whose counselor is the Lord. In Jesus, we see the Christ who is our counselor because he is the Lord. And therefore, we have hope. In John's gospel, Jesus made it clear that he did nothing on his own during his earthly life. He did what the Father told him to do. He said what the Father told him to say. He always let the Father guide him, and he taught the Father's commands to his disciples so that they would place the Lord in front of them always and not be shaken. And after he ascended into heaven, Jesus sent another counselor to be with his disciples, to live in them and help them when they were persecuted. We know who this counselor is because he lives in us. It's the Holy Spirit. He's one with God the Father and God the Son. He lives in us and he leads us into all truth. He testifies together with our spirit that we are God's children. He enables us to follow God's commands, and he defends us in the midst of persecution by counseling and comforting our hearts so that we don't have to defend ourselves. The Holy Spirit places Christ in front of us always. He helps us keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, the author and the perfecter of our faith. The Holy Spirit doesn't speak on his own. He speaks only what he hears. He seeks to glorify Jesus by taking what is Christ's and declaring it to us. And how does he do that? By leading us to the truth of God's word. Because God's word points us to Jesus. That means if you feel the prompting of the Holy Spirit, and that prompting contradicts God's word, then you are not being prompted by the Holy Spirit. But you won't know that if you don't keep God's word in front of you, always. You can't recognize what is not God's voice if you don't know God's voice. That's why we come to hear the word and not the preacher on Sundays. But it's also why we need preachers who will preach the word. It's why we need God's word, not only on Sundays, but every day of the week, so that we can meditate on the Lord's instruction day and night and delight ourselves in Christ through it. The truth of God's word counsels our hearts when our thoughts trouble us. It shows us the Christ who is our risen and sovereign King, ruling over all things with righteousness and justice and love and mercy and truth for his glory and our good. Whatever you keep in front of you always will be the thing that guides you. Whatever you keep in front of you always will be the thing that guides you. Where is your counsel coming from? Fox News? MSNBC? TikTok? Facebook? YouTube? Disney Plus, Taylor Swift. We laugh, but she's very influential. What message is she giving? How is she counseling your daughters? When the resurrected Christ is at our right hand, is in front of us always, serving as our counselor through his word and his Holy Spirit, he will be our defender who guides us in his ways so that we will not be shaken by the ways of this world. We're secure in him. And that leads us to the final point. The resurrected Christ is also our life. Look with me at verses 9 through 11. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My body also rests securely, for you will not abandon me to Sheol. You will not allow your faithful one to see decay. You reveal the path of life to me. In your presence is abundant joy. At your right hand are eternal pleasures. The ESV Gospel Transformation Bible says, the blessed alternative to self-trust is to be set on a solid foundation that not even death can unsettle. I want that. David is full of joy and praise and contentment because he trusts in the Lord to answer his prayer for protection even beyond the grave. Now listen, David isn't expecting never to die. In 2 Samuel 7, God told him he would die. You'll be buried with your fathers, he says. But David trusts that God will protect him here from his enemies who want to kill him. And when the time finally does come for him, his life on this earth to end, he trusts that death is not the end. because he knows that the God who did not abandon him to his enemies will be the God who does not abandon him to the grave. David trusts the Lord with all his heart, all his soul, all his mind, all his strength, because he loves the Lord with all his heart, soul, mind, and strength. He's not only looking forward to what lies beyond the grave. Do you hear his language here? He treasures the Lord's presence right now in his earthly life. In verse 8, David says that God is at his right hand as his counselor and defender. Here in verse 11, David talks about being at God's right hand. Now, that doesn't mean that he is now God's counselor or defender. That would be ridiculous. God doesn't need a counselor or defender. If he does, he's not God. To be at God's right hand is to have the place of highest favor with God. As God's anointed one, David is already experiencing God's favor while the Lord is present with him on earth. How much more then will he enjoy God's favor when he is present with the Lord in eternity? David knows that abundant life is found in the Lord's instruction because the Lord reveals himself through his instruction. It's not just a list of rules to follow. It's a God to know. And to know the Lord is to have abundant joy and eternal pleasures, both in this life and beyond the grave. You see, in David, we see a Christ who finds life in the Lord. In Jesus, we see the Christ who is our life because he is the Lord, and therefore we have hope. While Jesus walked this earth, he claimed to be the way, the truth, and the life. And he said that no one can come to the Father except through him. There's no other way. And he claimed to be the good shepherd who came so that his sheep may have life and have it in abundance. There's no other life. He claimed to be the resurrection and the life. And he said that everyone who believes in him, even if they die, will live. But then he died. The one who made these claims died. He was crucified and he was buried in a tomb. And for 3 days, it seemed like the promises were empty, and that all hope in them died with them, with him. But then came Easter Sunday, and the Son of God rose from the dead. The Son of God rose from the dead. I hope we don't ever become callous to that reality. That is not a passing statement for the follower of Christ. And when the Son of God was resurrected, hope was resurrected with him. In the book of Acts, which we'll see as we go through it, both Paul and Peter quote these verses from Psalm 16 to prove that the resurrected Jesus is the resurrected Christ that David was ultimately pointing to in his words here. It was impossible for Jesus to be held by death because the Father did not abandon his Christ to the grave or allow his faithful one to see decay. And after the risen Lord revealed himself to his disciples, he ascended into heaven where he is exalted at the right hand of the Father and seated on the throne of David forever. The throne is not empty. The world may be in ruin, but the throne is not empty. And that means that all the claims that Jesus made about himself are true. That means that he really is the way, the truth, and the life. That means, really, that no one can come to the Father except through him. God has revealed the path of life to you, sitting here this morning through his word and by his Spirit. And it leads you straight to Jesus Christ. You cannot go around him. Have you found life in him? You need to know that there is no true life apart from him. You may be physically alive, but you are spiritually dead if you have not put your hope in the resurrected Christ. But if you believe in him, you will live even if you die. He died for the forgiveness of sins, and he rose from the dead to give eternal life to all who entrust himself to him. He is the resurrection and the life. That is why we come on Easter Sunday to remember that reality. That is why we come on every Sunday to remember that reality. Why not put your hope in this risen Savior? Why not confess your sins to him, just like everyone who follows him has? No one gets to go to Jesus and not confess our sin. But we can freely go to Jesus and confess our sin because he has died to forgive us for it. And he has risen to give us something far greater than we could ever provide for ourselves. Why not entrust yourself to him and truly live? Ephesians 2 reminds us that we who are in Christ were once dead in our trespasses and sins. By living according to our own desires and being enslaved to the prince of darkness, the devil, the ruler of this world. But God, it says, who is rich in mercy because of his great love for us, made us alive with Christ, even though we were dead in trespasses. He saved us by his grace and raised us up and seated us with Christ in the heavens, seated us with him in the heavens in Christ. So that in the coming ages he might display the immeasurable riches of his grace through his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. Did you catch that? We are seated with Christ in the heavens at the right hand of the Father. That means that we get to enjoy the eternal pleasures of God's favor. But you may be seated in your seat right now wondering how that's possible. How can I be here and seated with him there at the same time? We are united with Christ through his Holy Spirit. That means that where we are, he is. And where he is, we are. He's ours, and we're his. Everything he has, he shares with us now. We get to know the abundant joy of his presence right now in our earthly lives. That's what it is to have life and life abundantly in our good shepherd. Are you looking for abundance in something or someone else? If you're in Christ, let your heart be glad. Let your whole being rejoice and let your body rest securely, because even if you die before Jesus returns, he will not abandon you to the grave. Even while your body lays in the ground and decays, as David's is right now, your soul will experience eternal pleasures with Christ, because to be absent from the body, we're told, is to be present with the Lord. And when Christ returns, he will resurrect our corruptible mortal bodies and transform them to gloriously incorruptible bodies like his own. And we will reign with him forever in a new heaven and a new earth where there is no more death, only eternal life. Amen. Because the resurrected Christ is your life, listen, there is abundant joy to be found in him. Even while you have cancer. Even while you're jobless. Even while there's conflict in your family. Even while your car is in the shop for the 10th time this month. Even when you can't make a house payment, even when you're bullied at school, even when your body doesn't work the way it used to, even when you feel isolated and alone, even when you feel overwhelmed and overloaded, even when you suffer crushing loss, and even when you are in the final moments of your earthly life. No matter the circumstance, Jesus is present with you, and he has promised never to leave you or forsake you in your circumstances. Why? Because he has promised never to abandon you to the grave. Our resurrecting hope is in the resurrected Christ. Jesus is our refuge. He's our inheritance. He's our counselor. He is our life. Not even death could hold him. And now he holds you and me forever. The Father did not abandon him to the grave, and he won't abandon us to the grave. So, church, let's live then like we believe this to be true. Let's live like Jesus really is our refuge, like he really is our inheritance, like he really is our counselor, and like he really is our life. Let's live with resurrecting hope that his promises are not empty because the tomb is empty. Let's live like they're true, and every last one of them will come to pass because our resurrected Christ has filled David's throne forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your spirit. We thank you for your son, our resurrected Christ, sitting on the throne right now, interceding on our behalf, faithful to bring us through all that we face in this life so that we can come to see him face to face in eternity. Lord, would you sustain us? Would you build hope in us in an increasing way? And keep our eyes fixed on Jesus as we keep him in front of us always until he comes. Thank you for the grace that you've given us to do exactly that. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.